Good morning.
Good morning.
For a scripture reading today, we need you to turn to the third chapter of Genesis, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more shrewd than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Is it really true that God said you must not eat from any tree of the orchard?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit from the trees of the orchard. But concerning the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the orchard, God said you must not eat from it, and you must not touch it, or else you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "Surely you will not die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will open, and you will be like divine beings who know good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree produced fruit that was good for food and attractive to the eye and was desirable for making one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then a man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord moving about in the orchard at the breezy time of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the orchard. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" The man replied, "I heard you moving about in the orchard, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And the Lord God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman replied, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the wild beasts and all the living creatures of the field. On your belly you will crawl, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Her offspring will attack your head, and you will attack her offspring's heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your labor pains. With pain you will give birth to children. You will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you." But to Adam he said, "Because you obeyed your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground, thanks to you. In painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, but you will eat the grain of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat food until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you will return." The man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments from skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "Now that the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not be allowed to stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God expelled him from the orchard in Eden to cultivate the ground from which he had been taken. When he drove the man out, he placed on the eastern side of the orchard in Eden angelic sentries who used the flame of a whirling sword to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, the man had marital relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. Then she said, I have created a man just as the Lord did. Then she gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel took care of the flocks while Cain cultivated the ground. At the designated time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the ground for an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought some of the firstborn of his flock, even the fattest of them, and the Lord was pleased with Abel and his offering. But with Cain and his offering, he was not pleased. So Cain became very angry, and his expression was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your expression downcast? Is it not true that if you do what is right, you will be fine? But if you do not what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to dominate you, but you must subdue it. Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? He replied, I don't know. Am I my brother's guardian? But the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. So now you are banished from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you try to cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its best for you. You will be a homeless wanderer on the earth. Then Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to endure. Look, you're driving me off the land today, and I must hide from your presence. I will be a homeless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, all right then. If anyone kills Cain, Cain will be avenged seven times as much. Then the Lord put a special mark on Cain so that no one who found him would strike him down. So Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And then we go to verse 25 and 26. In conclusion, and Adam had marital relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son. She named him Seth, saying, God has given me another child in place of Abel, because Cain killed him. And a son was also born to Seth, whom he named Enosh. At that time, people began to worship the Lord. And this is the Lord's word. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this life, the life that's in us that you've created. Help us remember, God, that we come from the dust. And apart from you, we would have no life. Help us recognize that what we do with you and for you during this time we have is to glorify you. We pray that that will happen, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture is interesting. At least it was to me, in part because of some of what we are studying right now. Is pretty hard to pull out some meaningful conclusions from it. And I've spent quite a lot of time trying to figure out what this little bit of scripture means. And we'll have a go at it. Most of it you already know. Probably everything I'm going to say you already know. But anyway, I'm going to try to put it out there. effectively, these few verses, Deuteronomy 23, verses 1 to 8, what I've chosen to do is we're going to really do a survey of sin in Scripture. But anyway, and since the resurrection of Christ as well. So starting with verse 1 in Deuteronomy 23, "He that is wounded in the stones or has his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loveth thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of him shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation." So, starting in verse 1, we're talking about people, or men particularly, that have lost their ability to sire children. Now, there are a number of ways that can happen. It can happen via a birth defect. It can happen by accident. Best I can tell, what this particular verse is referring to is where this is. Now, some have this done by a ruler or a king, as you remember in the Old Testament. A lot of kings had harems, and they wanted people to watch over their harems. And this is the way to make sure to keep the harem safe, is do this. But what this is really talking about here is where it's deliberately done. There is a man that actually went around in the time of Constantine and modified this every copy of the scriptures he could find to change it to read how he thought it ought to read. And he himself actually did this to himself, because he took another part of Scripture literally that he probably shouldn't have taken literally. And so that's probably what this is talking about. If you can't help it, then God doesn't hold it against you. But now, as far as the Israelites concerned, this meant that he could not be a priest, and that did apply. Or perform the duties of the priest. He could, if I remember correctly, he could take, if he was of the lineage of the priest, he could partake of the holy bread, but that was all he could do. But he could not do any of the duties of the priest. The second verse, talking about an illegitimate son, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Suddenly I'm going brain dead, but one of the judges was the son of a concubine, but yet they called him a bastard. And yet he was the leader of Israel. Now, of course, we know in Judges that all the judges practically had issues with sin and were not exactly what you would hold up as a light to the world in general, except other than maybe their faith and their obedience to what God did call them to do. Verse 3, Ammonite and Moabites shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. This is two particular people groups. Even to their 10th generation, they shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Now the Jews considered to the 10th generation meant never ever. And I'll speak to this a little further later. And then the reason given for their not being able to enter is because of the way they treated the Israelites during the Exodus. It says that because they met you not with bread and water in the way, and when you come forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse you, is why he's that way. Now, it is noted, and as you can remember, two groups of Canaanites, Sog of Bashan and can't think of the other one. Anyway, Sihon, king of the Amorites, yeah. Because they actually denied Israel the ability to cross their land. Therefore, they destroyed those two groups. And we know about the Moabites, what they did with as in Balaam. But also the Ammonites, too. And I'm not sure exactly which place they were involved in this, other than Sihon and Og. But anyway, what I wanted to say, it is mentioned later on in that the Moab, I think it's in Judges, that the Moabites did actually provide them for water for pay. But I think their big issue, God's big issue with them is, as in the next verse, hired against the Balaam, son of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse them. We know that God would not hearken unto Balaam. This is verse 5. And the Lord, the God, turned this curse into a blessing because God loved the Israelites. And also because he remembered his promise to Abraham, also because of the purpose he had for Israel. So again, he says, thou shalt not seek their peace or prosperity all thy days forever. Then he says, thou shalt abhor the an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou was a stranger in his land. For the Edomites, Israel is descendant of Jacob. Esau was their brother. And even though Esau threatened to kill Jacob, he did not follow on through this, and he welcomed Jacob back into the Canaan, at that time, the land of Canaan. But we have historically, apparently, there was enough bad feelings on Esau's part that it affected that. The descendants of Esau, that they were consistently enemies against Israel, and during the time of Babylon, they actually attacked and or prevented Israelites from escaping from the Babylonians. I think of that too as part, because of the wickedness of Israel at that time, it's probably one of the reasons that God stirred them up to do those things. And I'll also he notes that the children of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. So anyway, I was looking at this, and what I can get out of this, and especially this part about not being in the congregation of the Lord forever, the premise I'm making here is basically for people groups. And what I'm going to try to go through in all these examples from Scripture and other where I'm presenting is that, and also I'm going to cover God's own curse of groups to the third and fourth generation. We're going to talk about a little bit about that, what's that about. But what I'm looking at here, and this is the reason he was trying to cut off the Canaanites. Their wickedness was so great and so wicked that this passed through generations. He actually said, at some point in the in Genesis that the Israelites, that the Canaanites' wickedness was not yet fully full, meaning that the Israelites, the Canaanites had not become so wicked that he was willing to destroy them. So he delayed it all the way until the time. And I wonder sometimes if one of the reasons that they didn't wind up 40 years in the desert, among other reasons, obviously, was be that their time was not come yet. So the way God works is really astounding. Now I want to just move on to... one more thing I want to say about that. That I actually have said, and I want to repeat, is people groups' wickedness can become so bad and so ingrained in a culture that it's almost effectively irredeemable. And we'll talk about some exceptions to that case as I get to there. We'll move on to the scriptures that I had read at the opening. If you'll notice, this is Genesis 3. Is the story of Adam and Eve and the fall. The interesting part in that is that one is the story of Cain, which we'll talk about. The other is that they were driven out of the land. The angel was set up. I think part of that had to do with the idea to prevent them from eating the tree of life of good and evil, meaning that they would live forever, and he wanted them to bear the consequences of their sin. The tree of life also was represented all that was lost by disobedience and could only be granted, regained by the will of God and His grace and the power of His grace to work faith in God within the heart of man. And I think that's why He started in Abraham and gave His children a special inheritance and a special blessing. And in the Old Testament, and it has been shown that the Israelites, even as wicked as they were a light often to the other wicked people groups around them. And as a matter of fact, all the people that were aware of them at that time, they were often a light, even though not a very good light at times. And sometimes we in Christians can be that way too. We have failures, sometimes failures that are, that can be really hurtful to others. in the Baptist Confession in chapter 6, all mankind, because of Adam's sin, is alienated from all good. And this alienation passes on through his descendants and continues on through his descendants. And we all have a sin nature, which is the outworking of this failure in the life of Adam and Eve. It is generational. It's basically an inheritance, which implies to me that it's probably through, there's a physical component to that, though I don't know for sure. I think it's another reason for the sins being inherited to the third and fourth generation. And it's noting, especially if a mother or father have moral issues or they're involved in the occult, this can affect the children and affect their, they inherit certain weaknesses to things. I've listened to people who've been involved in helping Christians adopt children. And certain children, if they've been involved in the occult, that and they're adopted by Christian parents, sometimes it is impossible ever to bring them within control. Sometimes they have to give them up because the impact, and I mean this could be even babies, it has on their behavior, on their health, just across the board. And I wanted to look at Cain too, and the whole of chapter 4, which is about Cain and Abel. And we see already an effect of the sin of Adam and Eve in Cain's life. It comes time to make an offering. This is the first offering to God recorded in the Bible. And what we see here, that Cain was a tiller of the ground and Abel was a keeper of sheep. And we know that when Adam and Eve sinned, that God actually killed animals and used their sins, or used their blood and their skins to cover their nakedness and to redeem them, at least from death at that point for their sins. And so this beginning, that was the first animal sacrifice, and God was in sense implementing it, I think, from that point forward. But Cain, instead of bringing a lamb and the shedding of blood for the remission of sin, just brought the fruit of the ground. Whereas Abel brought a sheep and presented it to God as a sacrifice. And Saul was so invested, and I think he had an aversion to killing a sheep or presenting an offering of blood. It's the reason he offered the fruit of the ground. And of course, God knew what was going on in his mind and did not respect his offering and told him. So, and he told him that sin said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And he told him he would have to overcome it, but we find that Cain didn't. He killed Abel. And from this, and we can read in also in Genesis 3 and 4, well, it's in Genesis 4, we read the genealogy of Seth, and they give us part of the genealogy of Cain. And then the Bible says, is talking about, well, one more thing I'll say about the genealogy. If you'll look at this genealogy, there's no mention of the wives of these men, which is after the flood. From then on, we're told who most of the time who their mothers are, as well as their sons, their fathers. And also, I understand, and I don't know how true this is, that the Israelites actually considered the Jewish lineage to be primarily through the mother. So if your mother was an Israelite, you were an Israelite. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I've heard that several times. Anyway, it goes on in Exodus to say that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and married them. And the sons of God, I think the only real supportable interpretation of, you can make of that, is the children of Seth married the children of Cain. And that this probably had something to do with the extent wickedness of this period, so much so that God commanded Noah that he was going to bring a flood on the earth. And we see there's a godly lineage in here, because we get to Noah. And Noah was righteous before God. And his great-grandfather was Enoch, whom God said walked with him, and he was not, meaning he was translated like Elijah was. And on into Exodus, in Deuteronomy and Exodus, God notes that he visits iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation that hate him, which is what I've mentioned already. It is noted, though, in Deuteronomy 24:16 and Ezekiel 18:20, that God does not punish for the children for the sins of their fathers. Okay, had some scriptures here I was going to read about that, but I think we know those scriptures. I'm not going to read them again. But as I said before, we keep finding out the pervasiveness of sin and how it keeps occurring, even though God's efforts by the law, by instruction to prevent it from happening, and even in the discussion about what people groups should be able to marry, at least in certain cases. We know, and I'll get to that later, that that's not, does not pass into the New Testament. Then we come on, as we go on into Genesis, we find false religions, astrology, and slavery. We find a version of socialism, I think, or later on, socialism, monarchy, or privilege, and occultism. And we find it in the building of the Tower of Babel. We find it in the matter of kings and their absolute right to say what's good and bad. We see that throughout Scripture. We come on, we get into Exodus. God tells the Israelites, if you obey my laws, that none of these diseases will come upon you. But we find later on that these diseases did come. They had problems with leprosy and other diseases. But apparently still not to the point when they were in the times when they were true to God. We see that they lived well in the desert, even as wicked as they were, because a whole generation, save two people, died because of their sins. We are told that their clothes didn't rot and their shoes didn't fail the whole 40 years. And it's also when later on said that they didn't want anything, though we know that time and time again, they seemed to think they wanted stuff. They didn't think they had the food they wanted, and they blamed God for lack of water and all these things. We have the story in Judges of the Benjamites. Don't know the origin of this exactly, of their descendants into this wickedness, but they were almost destroyed as a nation. And how the Israelites recovered the tribe without, which I think is kind of a ruse, but anyway, their desire to allow the Benjamites to steal daughters of other tribes was sketchy at best before God, but anyway. It may have something to do with the problems they had later on. You know, like I say, these things have a way of popping back up throughout history. I want to mention Rahab and Ruth. Rahab was a Canaanite in Jericho. Ruth was a Moabitess. And yet both of these are ancestors of David. They're in his lineage. The Israelites seem to think often that these prohibitions were only the Ammonite men and the Canaanite men and the Moabite men. It is also mentioned that they had a way these people could not get in generations, but if they were a slave and they married an Israelite and that child got freed as a slave, he could enter into the congregation. Though they were some kind of sort of workarounds, even within the Israelite interpretations of the law. But we also see here an implication of the grace of God in the lives of both of these people. Because what we see in here is basically a manifestation of the same grace that was given to Abraham because he believed God. And we find that both of these women believed God. Moving on forward, we find again at the time of Babylonian captivity and prior, well, even after the first conquering of Jerusalem before Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. We have the prophecy of Ezekiel. We have two issues there. There's one place he digs through the wall. He brings Ezekiel to a wall and says, dig through the wall. And he sees a bunch of Israelite men worshiping the sun. And later on in another place, actually, I think it's in that same section. He sees another group of men with abominable practices and abominable offerings to false gods or show up in this part of the town. And we know that even Solomon married a lot of strange women that are forbidden here, of strange people groups. So this continues to be manifested because of their unwillingness to obey the law. We follow on with the scribes and Pharisees. Very particular about the law, but they had modified it to suit themselves. And Jesus condemns them royally for not obeying it by doing all these workarounds to avoid obeying the law. A number of instances that you can bring up if you go through the Gospels. We move on to Peter in Acts 10:9-16, where he had the vision and the creatures, many of which were of all forms and types, were dropped down before him in the sheet, which had creatures that he was not supposed to, that the Israelites were not supposed to eat. And he said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "No, I don't want to eat anything unclean. That's what you've commanded us not to do." And God says, "What I have commanded to be purified, you may eat." So, and all this time while he was obeying his visions, we have, am I correct, Cornelius that had sent to him. He was at Joppa and wanted him, had seen a vision the night before from an angel where Pete told him where Peter was and said, "Send to him, get him come to you." So Peter does. And not only the Cornelius, but a lot of his friends were gathered there. And he presented them to the gospel, and the Holy Spirit visually fell upon some of these people at this point. And Peter's point in all this is to see that God will give the Holy Spirit to those whom he chooses, and that we're no longer to be concerned, at least long term, about the people group, whatever people group these people are from, in the same way that we are no longer necessary for us to eat only the clean animal, kill and eat clean animals. I think there still can be an issue with this, short term, but long term. I want to point out here to another thing. There's a lot of people that tend to think that these other people groups are not, and you see it in some of the stuff that's gone on in the history of slavery. And I actually run into it myself. I went to a man's house to talk to him about his relationship with God, and he was telling me that he thought the black people were descendants of the animals and that God only created the white people. This is how pervasive this kind of stuff can get in our... And I was flabbergasted. It just amazed me. And you know, even Margaret Sanger, I don't think, believed that they were human, if I remember correctly. So we have some really wicked stuff that's getting out there into our culture. And I'm going to cover a few of those as we go here. In Corinthians, we find the man that had the sin that needed punishing. And we also find the resolution of that in that he repented. In Titus, he is told that the Cretans are always... He used two words. One was liars, but evil bellies or something like that. Then we have in Revelation, which is basically God's judgment on the Jews, and there's more in it than that, but that's a big part of Revelation. Going on since then, we have the wickedness of the Catholic Church. In other words, it's salvation by works, totally. Dan, you could probably preach a sermon on easily on that, couldn't you? We go on. We have Islam, which, as I understand it, is probably Mohammed had contact with Christian groups and heard their speech. And if you go into Islam, a lot of his things that he presents in it are basically pervasions of what the Israelites were doing or the Christians were doing. But he perverted it to his own way. One guy wrote a book. I don't know that this is true. I think it's a book anyway. It was an article that I read that he actually went to some cave and received most of his religion from a demon. Guy apparently researched this, and this is what he thought he had done. Again, like I say, I don't know that that's true. We have Darwin. Anybody here don't know about Charles Darwin other than the youngest ones? Okay. And the evolution of the species. His whole purpose here was he didn't want to be subject to God. And he had to come up with a way to explain why we're here. And this actually pervades, and that's the whole purpose of that. And this actually pervades our science now. There's this, actually groups of scientists have put out statements saying, we do not believe in creationism. It gives God a chance to get his foot in the door. What that means, what they're saying, is if God exists, then they may have to give more attention to how they're living their lives. And they did not want those constraints on them. So that's what evolution is all about. Then there's Thomas Malthus. Anybody know who Thomas Malthus is? He wrote another book. Is on the limitation of the ability of the earth to feed the population. The whole premise is as the population gets larger and larger, that our ability to grow food is going to become sufficient food for all these people is going to become limited. Part of that is a rejection of God's ability, as we know that he reaches into history. And we know that if he intends for the world to last that long, he will see that we have food to eat. And so, and a whole lot of the elites, a lot of scientists have bought into this. And this perverts out in our day. Global warming and some of the other things that they're talking about in our world today proceed directly from this idea that we're destroying the earth, and if we don't reduce the number of people, and if we don't change our ways, we're going to destroy the earth. And so that's even into some of the laws we're running into now in our immediate part of history. We also know about fascism, communism. And today we have wokeness, which is a denial of a lot of things that are actually Christian principles. One of the things that God has said over and over is that you prosper if you obey God. They're trying to throw that out the window. Basically, their premise is that that can't be true because the blacks cannot be Christian. That's the result of what they're saying. They're not putting it that way. They're saying that what we, most white people, as you know, have at least a Christian heritage. Not necessarily all of us believe it, but we have a heritage. It's that heritage that causes us to prosper. And when they say white people are privileged, what they're meaning is we have the residuals of that heritage. And so, essentially, it's a backdoor way of denying that God prospered the white people. is what's behind that. And that's also why they won't get rid of your history. If you can remember your history, you can recognize what they're trying to do because it's happened before. There's a saying that those who reject history are doomed to repeat it. And so that's the reason we have all the reasons to take down these statues and a whole bunch of other stuff. The 1619 Project, y'all heard of that? It's a whole idea to rewrite history. And that basically it's saying that the United States deliberately came to America to enslave the people and create the genocide of a host of peoples that were already here. So what's your conclusion? Where are we now? God makes it clear. Faith is the only requirement for salvation. The just shall live by faith. Abraham believed God. We're all afflicted with a sin nature. We all have a tendency to sin. We still have a tendency to sin. Even Christians sin. But in John 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, John says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So those who believe God are covered by the blood of Jesus. But I think there's a little more to it to that than this. His condemnation and continued hostility to those who reject Him is also part of that propitiation for those of us who are saved. And His limiting of sin. We know that Satan had to get permission from Job to attack Job. Permission from God to attack Job. And God didn't give it to him. And we're covered by that today. It's obvious that God limits what happens to us. And we can trust in that. We know that salvation comes by God's grace and only by God's grace. And He says that He has ordained before the generation of the world who would be saved. But He doesn't totally absolve us from sin in a sense. And I admit, I don't know what this means. It certainly doesn't mean we're kept out of heaven. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Doesn't keep us out of heaven. I don't think that necessarily means anything like, I don't think it means anything like the Catholic idea of purgatory, not that at all. I think it will probably be more likely a sorrow that we'll feel at that point. But my whole point, sin is perversive. God has made provision for it. And I think it's more wonderful. I don't think I even here begin to cover the wonderfulness of His provision for sin in our lives. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the blessing that we receive from it, especially when we study it and when we listen to it spoken. Oh Lord, we pray that You bless us as a congregation, that You enable us to take to heart your love, your faithfulness to us, your work of grace in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.